Morning, go with me to Exodus chapter 36, and I'm gonna share this morning what I believe the Lord wants me to share this morning. And how many of you know that's a good thing? It's always good to share what the Lord gives me to share. And before I really say that, I want to make sure that you know are aware of this. If you're a visitor, I hope you got one of these welcome packets, these little booklets. These are for visitors. It shares our vision and what we believe, who we are, where we're going. And in this book here, a booklet I put up is called Goals. And this is for those of you that believe this is your home church and you're hooked up with us, walking into your promised land. This is Goals that you read through, and it lays out the plan that God has for us to get where we're going. And so we're in phases. We're in phase one right now. There's actually three phases to this, and we're right on track, right on target. But through this booklet, you will find things that I know the Lord will speak to your heart about that you can get involved in. And I've asked you to circle those and pray about it. And it's just a good little thing to keep in front of you. Because the Bible says to write the vision. Amen? Make it plain upon tables. And so that's what I've endeavored to do. So remember those, and especially this visitor's booklet here. And we're so thankful today for all of our visitors today. And we just pray that you'll be ministered by the Word of God today. But in Exodus chapter 36... Exodus chapter 36. In way of a little review this morning, and for all of you Bible scholars that may know something about the Old Testament and about the history of the children of Israel being led out of bondage, out of Egypt, how many of you ever seen the movie Ten Commandments? Sometimes that's our best reference, and unfortunately Hollywood, but they don't always, are not always scriptural, but actually this stage is set here in Exodus of the children of Israel. They were led out of Egypt, and Moses just got done getting the commandments, the tablets on Mount Sinai, and they're in the wilderness right now. But chapter 36 starts out with the building of now God moving the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, and into their promised land. And in chapter 36 is the start of the tabernacle in the wilderness, or we call it the tabernacle of Moses, that started in the wilderness. And God told Moses to tell the people exactly how to make it and what to use and what to do. And God put a spirit of excellence in men and women's heart in order to make the tabernacle. And this is the first case that we see where God inhabited actually the Ark of the Covenant. And the tabernacle, as you may know, is a very, there's a lot of things in the tabernacle that are types and shadows of the new covenant. And I won't get into all of that. I know a lot of ministers and get into that a lot more probably succinctly than I do or that I will this morning. But suffice to say that we're going to pick up here in Exodus chapter 36. And I want to show you this morning, and the word this morning the Lord gave for me to speak to you this morning is this word. We serve a God of more than enough. The word that God gave for me to give to you this morning is that we serve a God of more than enough. Not a God of just enough, or not a God of little, or not the God of just getting by, but we serve the God of more than enough. Hallelujah. Now, unfortunately, as Christians, and even in our churches, in the church circles, and the churches that we've been to, and that many are a part of today, we don't have the attitude, and the churches don't have the attitude that we serve a God of more than enough. Many times, churches have the attitude that we're just to be poor and just getting by and don't have anything and just being back behind and back by, oh, can't do this, can't do that. But we serve a God of more than enough. He's a God of abundance. He's a God of more than enough. If you look outside today, you'll see that we serve a God of more than enough. We serve a God of more than enough. Oh, He's a good God. And how do you know that God's Word is His will? Did you know that? Some people wonder, well, what is God's will for me? You can find God's will for you in His Word. Because God's Word is His will. So no better place to look then for His will than in His Word. So some of you may be thinking, oh, what is he talking about, a God of more than enough? Is he one of these preachers that talks that God is more than enough? Yes, God is more than enough, because I want to show you in God's Word that his character and his nature is to be more than enough. To be more than enough. Amen. And we're going to show that this morning, that he wants you as his children to be children of God with more than enough. More than enough of everything. More than enough love. More than enough grace. More than enough sufficiency. More than enough. More than enough peace. How many of you would love to have more than enough peace this morning? Not just a little peace, but more than enough. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have more than enough joy. Not just a little joy or not just no joy. I'd like to have joy. Oh, just joy, more than enough. And after all, the joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah says. So a lot of times we need joy. We need grace. We need sufficiency. We need all things more than enough. And we serve a God of more than enough. And so in chapter 36, if you allow me, I'm just going to read down to verse 7. And let's follow along with me this morning. And I'm reading here out of the King James Version. And if I read some of these names, you know, it's interesting that some of these guys that had names back in the Old Testament, we don't name people like this anymore. We have names like Jill and Bob and Jim and Jerry but these names. So if you'll bear with me, we'll try to get through some of these names. But it says in chapter 36, verse 1, it says, "Then wrought Bezalel and Aholab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab." Can you imagine naming your child Bezalel or Aholiab? "And every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred in him to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal." Now, they had to bring their finances. They had to bring things in order for the tabernacle to be built and all of the work and everything to be done. So this is what we're talking about here. So it says in verse 3, "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him three offerings every morning." Now if you go through this booklet, you'll see the stages and our goals. Our ultimate goal is to be on Stark and Elmerton in our fine building that, praise God, somebody's already fixed it up for us. Somebody's already paved and put the ceiling on and now the air conditioning, and we're so glad about that. Because we didn't want to have to spend all that money. We wanted to go right in, which we will, and you say, "Well, when's that going to happen?" I don't know exactly the day or the time, but that is our goal. And you say, "Well, we're going to pray them out." No, we're not going to pray them out. But God has said that we're going to have that property, and He's going to use it for His glory. So praise the Lord. That's where we're going, and I believe that with all my heart. But how many of you know that in order for that to happen, there's going to have to be finances for that to occur? And God is going to have to bring it in order for the work to be done. Because the last time I checked, people, when I go to buy something in Publix or Walgreens or whatever, they need green stuff. They need the dollar. Last time I tried using a pebble that I found or a seashell at the shore, I said, here's my currency. And they said, "Well, this won't buy your scope." And I said, "Oh, okay." So I really didn't do that. But the world, that's what the world really, they require that. So, if you don't know that it's not, money is not a bad thing. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of it. But money itself, God uses for His work. Praise the Lord. And it says in verse 4, "And all the wise men," all you men in here, raise your hand. You're wise men. "All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spake unto Moses, saying," now listen to this, you talk about a good report. They're in a building program, and it says these people came to Moses, they brought word, and they said, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying," this is what they had to say, "Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, look at verse 7, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all," everybody say all, "all the work to make it, and too much." You don't hear that much today in the church circle. But this is God's attitude towards the way He does things. This is God's attitude. He wants there to be more than enough. And here's something really that you'll shout about. In order for God's work to have more than enough, God's people have to have more than enough. See, it all goes back to the people. God wants to bless you so that the work of the Lord can have more than enough. And in order for the work of the Lord to have more than enough, He wants you to have more than enough. More than enough. Everything. to make it too much, and even too much, more than enough. Aren't you glad about that? Praise the Lord. More than enough. And so, in Exodus, we see the stage set, and this was God's attitude towards the sanctuary. And we look over in Numbers chapter 13, go with me to Numbers chapter 13, and over into, when they went into the promised land of Canaan, they sent spies to go into the promised land. This was the progression of God leading them out of bondage into their promised land. They got to the border of Canaan, which is the promised land. And if you have looked at our logo, it says, you'll hear this a lot, me talking about walking into our promised land. Now, when I say that, does that mean we want to walk into a different land? Are we going to move to Utah or Minnesota or Vermont? No, we're going to stay right here. But there are spiritual things that we're going to inhabit and to possess. And there are promises that God wants us to have, and we're going to walk in those things. What are those promises? People getting saved, healed, delivered, set free, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and families being restored, households coming to know the Lord, people beginning to work, and there'd be excitement, the Holy Ghost flowing, praise the Lord, and Largo, just the water, the river of God flowing in Largo, Florida. That's the promised land. Last week we had two people that came up for salvation to give their lives to the Lord. That's a good day. And that is more than enough. And we're interested in souls. And these home Bible fellowships are to reach out to our neighborhoods and our communities and bring somebody that maybe may not know the Lord. And we want to bring them in and love them and show them that there's a better way. And it's through Jesus Christ that we can be born again. And so in Numbers chapter 13, go with me to Numbers chapter 13. And here we see the progression. They're now sending spies into Canaan. And we pick up here in verse 17 of Numbers chapter 13. And it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now, verse 23, drop down to verse 23, and I want to give you a visual of the grapes in this promised land. The grapes signify the fruit of the land. In other words, what they were to possess, part of that possession was the fruit of the land. And this happened to be natural fruit. In this case, it was grapes. But I want you to get a visual of how big and more than enough these grapes were. Because it says in verse 23, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence," look at this, "one branch with one cluster of grapes. And," it says, "they bear it upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." So if you can imagine with me this morning, one grape. At home I was going to bring a basketball, because that would have been one grape. One grape was the size of a basketball. Because one cluster on that branch, they had to carry it on a pole between two men. See, we need to get the idea, we need to change our thinking of what God's attitude is about more than enough. The grapes and the fruit in the promised land where they were to partake of, they were huge. Grapes. One cluster was so big that they had to bear it between two upon a pole. A big grape. How many of you love fruit? You just love fruit just like a, just bite into a big, a size of a basketball? We don't see those in Publix. We don't see those in Winn-Dixie, you know, because we just kind of, you know, we settle for the little grapes, just little things. And unfortunately, a lot of times, even God's kids, we as heirs of promise, settle for less than what God really has for us. God is a good God. And we're all about showing you here that God, there's a better way, there's a better life, there's better things for us, and it's more than enough. And from here, I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And let's go now into the New Testament, and where Jesus was actually on the earth now. He became flesh and was manifested among us. And let's go, and we're continuing in this theme and this to let you know that we serve a God of more than enough. We serve a God of more than enough. And we're going to look in verse chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. And as a little bit of a history here about the disciples, and in fact, we know that How many of you here today, you have a job that you go to on Monday morning, you go to a job, and you have a trade, or you have a job that you go to. Well, in the day and time that Jesus lived, one of the major incomes and one of the major exports of that time was fishing. A lot of times, fishermen was a major job in this time period. And in fact, the Sea of Galilee, there's still fishermen that fish that lake there. And fishermen, that was a trade. That was their form of income. That's how they sustained themselves, was through fishing. And so they would spend a lot of time at their craft. I mean, we have an electrician, a master electrician here this morning. We have carpenters. We have flow people. And we have all kinds of jobs, and we do this morning. And these are things that we do. This is our trade, and we become skillful at it. And the more you do something, the more skillful you become at it. And these fishermen were very skillful at what they did. They knew how to throw those nets. They knew how to catch those fish. They knew in their ability how to make the biggest catch that they could. Now, Jesus came along, and I want you to see what his attitude was towards their job, because fishing was their job. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of Luke, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." You see, they had to wash their nets. If any of you have ever had a trade, like for example, if you had a lawn mowing business, well, after your day was done, your day wasn't done. If you were cutting grass, you have to go back and clean the blades, restock the trash bags and everything. So there was still work to be done. So they were washing their nets. And it says in verse 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon," now look at this, look at what Jesus' words were, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets." Plural. Look at that. He said, "Let down your nets for a drought or for a catch." Remember, we need to obey God's word. And God's word was, go out there and let down your nets. This was a word from God. Let down your nets, plural. Let all your nets down for a big catch. Get your faith out there. Get your faith ready. There's going to be a big catch. He said, get those nets out there and have expectancy, boys, because what I tell you is going to come to pass. Put those nets out there because you're going to catch a drought. And here was the great man of faith and power. He said, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing." It's like, don't you understand? Look at my situation. Can't you see that, you know, but here's God's word. And then he said, "Nevertheless," can't you just see Peter going, "Well, and nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." The net. The net. Jesus said, let down your nets. Jesus said, have the attitude and have the mentality of more than enough. But Peter had the mentality of just get by, and this isn't really going to work. This really isn't going to work. I mean, who is this? He's not a fisherman. He doesn't know I've toiled all night, and I'm sitting here washing my nets, mending my nets. They're broken. They're torn. They're battered. You want me to go back out there? And not only that, you want me to throw out my nets? And he didn't do that. You see, what he did was he just put down his net. And it says in verse 6, "When they had this done, when they had put down their net, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break." See, if they would have done what Jesus told them to do, they would have had the catch that was theirs. But because they had the mentality of not more than enough, they let down their net, being a little bit stingy and saying, well, this isn't going to work anyway. And so when they did, God's word was still true, and they couldn't even get the multitude in. In fact, the nets break, which meant they lost their catch. They lost their fruit. They lost their money. They lost what they could have gotten because they didn't obey God's word. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever seen that before? The difference between nets and net. How many of us have had that attitude before where we give our tithe or we give our offering, we say, well, this doesn't work anyway, but I'll just do it just out of... No, we have to have that attitude where God's interested in nets. More than enough. More than enough. God is the God of more than enough. Say that with me, more than enough. He's a God of more than enough. Now, go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Now, we pick up here in the Gospel of John, the writer of the Gospel of John, John the Beloved, as he calls himself. Interesting. John says, the one whom Jesus loved. It's, when you read the Gospels, you really see the humor in some of these guys when they wrote. John himself, writing in the first person, said, John, the Beloved, the one Jesus loved. And we're going to pick up here in John chapter 21, and this is after the resurrection. This is very important, because after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and in verse 21, here we go, talking once again about fishing, talking once again about having more than enough. In John chapter 21, verse 3, let's pick up here. It says, verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And these were fellows that were with him. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Interesting, isn't that? He said, do you have any fish? Do you have any catch? They said, no. And Jesus said, here was a rhema word that Jesus was speaking to them. He said, cast your net onto the right side of the ship, and you shall have a catch. Kind of reminds me of Luke 6:38 that says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give back unto you. Jesus gave him the word. Gave him the word. Jesus said, hey, he said, cast your net. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Therefore, verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Look at that. More than enough. More than enough. They had more than enough fishes when they did what Jesus said. I believe that was a rhema word. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, look at verse 11, full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And verse 12, I love this. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Isn't that good? He said, come and dine. You know, that's what God's saying this morning to all of us. He's saying he's a God of more than enough. That if we do what he says in obedience to his word and have the mentality of more than enough, we will have a great drought of fishes, a great plenty, more than enough. We serve a God of more than enough. We serve a God of plenty, of more than enough. But here's the key. We have to do what God's word says. We have to do when he says, put the nets on the side of the boat. We've got to do what he says to do. I'm really one that believes this. And I heard Young Hee Cho say this one time. Have you ever heard of Young Hee Cho? You know who Young Hee Cho is? He's a Korean pastor that has the largest church in the world of something like 250,000 people in his church. Can you believe that? And he's got 500 pastors under him, and he has this thing called a prayer mountain. And all they do, night and day, 24 hours a day, day after day, you go up into this mountain and you pray. And you pray for people. You pray for revival. You pray on this mountain. It's called Prayer Mountain. And Pastor Cho came to a Bible school that I went to, and unfortunately I wasn't in that year when he came, but a fellow student of mine said, a well-meaning student raised his hand and said, what is the key to your success, Pastor Cho? What is your reason that you have so many people, so many souls saved, so many things happening? What is the key? And all the students got out their notebooks and their pens, you know, ready to take down this great dissertation of great oratorio skills of how he does this, you know, they're ready. And he said, he stood up there and like this, he said,
I tell you how. He said, I pray and I obey. They closed their books and that was it. He said, I pray and I obey. And I thought, that's it. That's good, isn't it? That is it. You see, we need to pray and then obey. And when we pray, we're sensitive to hear God's voice saying, put your net over onto that other side of the boat. And when you do, you obey, you get the draught of fish, because God knows where the fish are at. He knows where it is that you need to get what you need to get to do what you need to do. Amen. It's so important for us to be led by the Holy Ghost. To be led by the Holy Ghost. I was fortunate enough before Brother Hagin went on to be with the Lord that I was able to be in some of his classes where he would stand up there and he'd say, we need to develop the spirit of seeing and knowing. And one of our students of me thought, well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? Well, this was a man that would pray for 3 or 4 hours a day. And he would talk to us and he'd say, well, I was in the third hour of prayer and the Holy Ghost said, and we're like, third hour of prayer? But then you wonder, well, maybe that is maybe that's why that his ministry was successful. Maybe that's why so many people got saved, because he would pray for 3 hours a day. And after the third hour, the Holy Ghost told him to get up and call so-and-so. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm not there yet, but I'll tell you what, that's one of my goals, is to be a man of prayer like that, where I just am in the Spirit and I pray and I hear God's voice and I'm able to obey, praise the Lord, because I want a drought of fishes. I want souls. I want to cast my net out there so that people get saved and born again. And it's got to be supernatural. It can't be just by other means and man's way, but it's got to be by God's way. Amen. So when I bow my knees to the Lord and I say, Lord, just use me, I believe that He uses me, because He uses vessels. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's looking for people that will just pray and be willing to obey and to seek His will and to do what He's telling us to do inside. And if we're led by the Holy Ghost, I believe we can live a life of more than enough. Hallelujah! Talking about more than enough joy, more than enough peace, more than enough of everything, more than enough health, more than enough victory in your lives. I want to have more than enough. And I believe that we are heirs of promise. And you are heirs of promise this morning. The Lord always tells me to stand up here and tell you that you are heirs of promise. Begin to walk like an heir. Talk like an heir. Believe like an heir. Expect like an heir. You are an heir of promise. Heirs of the promise today. And so after Jesus had said this, we're all familiar with John chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what the Word of God says. More abundantly. More abundantly. Now we have to realize that there is a thief out there. There is a devil. There is an accuser of the brethren. That he's still out there roaming around seeking whom he may devour. Even if he would try to deceive the very elect into believing that they're not heirs of promise. And still trying to remind children of God of their past so that they stay in the past. But I'm telling you this morning, God's word to you this morning is that we don't have to stay in the past. We can look to the future. You've got a bright hope and a bright future, because the Bible says you can become a born again in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And you're a new creature. And your days ahead are better than your days behind. You have a new life in Christ. And so we need to remind the devil every time he tells us about our past. We need to remind him that we're new creatures. That old things have passed away. The blood of Jesus has drawn the line. And so I'm not in my past. I'm in my present and my future. And God has a great future for all of you in here today. He's got a future that's blessed for you. And he wants you to know that he's the God of more than enough. And turn with me over to Ephesians, and I'm going to close here. And then we have something very special this morning to do. And I'm going to close here with this thought in Ephesians chapter 3. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. That would be Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, those letters there that Paul wrote. And he said this very important, these very important words here, and we're going to look at this. Starting at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He said this, he prayed this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ
which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, look at verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Isn't that wonderful? Now unto him that is able to do, everybody say able to do. He's able to do, but we have to agree with his able to do in order to get what he wants us to. We've got to agree. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The word abundantly in the Greek, it means this. By definition, it means superabundant in quantity or superior in quality, more and beyond measure. Let me read that again. The word abundantly means superabundant in quantity or superior in quality, more and beyond measure. And like we teach so much here, and if you're been here very long, you realize that we teach you how to gain victory in your life by gaining victory in your thought life. How to learn how to become skillful with the Word. And when the devil brings a thought across your thinking that does not agree with the Word of God, which is God's will, we need to know how to deal with it and what to do with it. And the best way to deal with it is to speak out of your mouth what God's Word says. And what that does is it arrests that thought, it pulls it down, puts it under your feet, and the Word of God is exalted, and your faith agrees with God's Word, and you walk into that promise which God has told you. But many Christians have sadly not been taught this, and so we go around defeated, walking in Egypt, keep going around that mountain, and sometimes we're out of Egypt, but we've got to get Egypt out of us. There's a difference between coming out of Egypt and still having Egypt in us. We've got to stop saying that we're poor, old, miserable, sick, little creatures on this earth and begin to say that we are heirs of God. Praise the Lord. That we are the redeemed of the Lord. The healed of the Lord. That we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I am a new creature. I don't have the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We ought to attack fear just like we attack sin, because fear is not of God. I know hurricane season is coming, but we don't have to fear. Fear is not of God. If fear tries to grip you, out of your mouth begin to say, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Praise the Lord. If speaking out of our mouth, Psalm 91 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. When I get in my car, every time I drive, I say, my angels are around me, behind me, and before me, surrounding me, guarding me, keeping me from injury, accidents, or harm. And when I walk, I say, the Lord surrounds me like a shield. The favor of God surrounds me like a shield. And where I go, I'm blessed. What I do is blessed. I put my hand to something, and it's blessed. You say, why do you do that? Because it works. If it works for me, it'll work for you. If it works for the children of Israel, it'll work for you. We serve a God of more than enough. You're looking at somebody that was down in the gutter. I was down in a pit, but God raised me up by His Spirit, by His power, because He taught me how to speak out of my mouth the Word of God. And I give all the praise and the glory to Jesus Christ, because He's put me on a place now where I'm so thankful. I live more than enough. But what He did for me, I want Him to do for you, and He will do it. He will do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.